Well, dear friends, before we hear God's word tonight, I would like to pray with you. So let's bow our heads in prayer together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we now turn to thee together this evening in the name of our blessed Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Lord, that he is no longer dead, but alive with thee in the glory everlasting. And we thank thee, Lord, that from thee and from him is sent forth thy blessed Holy Spirit. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that thou would send him forth this evening. Put strength into thy servant, I pray, and grant clarity and conviction in the preaching of thy word, a sense of peace, a real sense of thy presence. Thou stand beside thy servant tonight. And grant, Heavenly Father, the preaching of the word might be fully known here, and thou speak, O Lord, to every heart and to every soul. We pray, Lord, thou particularly call people this evening, call people to repentance and faith in thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, our Father, we pray that thou would call men, young men, older men, into the Christian ministry in these days. Father, we pray that thou would extend and issue that call here, even this evening. And we pray, Lord, that thou would do this purely to thy glory. Undertake for us, we pray. Without thee, we can do nothing, but through thee, we can do all things through Christ, who strengthens us, who infuses his grace and strength into us. Grant it now, we pray. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Well, dear friends, I have a text for you for this evening's conference sermon, and it's taken from the reading that we had a little earlier this evening from the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. So if you have your Bible with you, please open it to Matthew chapter 4. I'd like to preach to you this evening from verses 18 to 22 of this chapter, just those few verses there. There is a parallel passage to this portion of God's word in one of the other synoptic gospels, and it's in the second gospel, it's in Mark's gospel, chapter 1 and verses 16 to 20. But what I try and do, I try and wend in what we have there into this text here as I seek to preach through it with you tonight. So the parallel passage to this one is Mark 1, 16 to 20, but we're looking at this incident in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ from the standpoint of Matthew's account in chapter 4 and verses 18 to 22. I'd like to read those verses to you again, if I may. So we read there, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you," in Mark, "to become fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them." That would be, if I had a short text tonight, it would be that. "And he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." It's actually a good text to follow on from what we were hearing about this morning, or part of this morning's sermon from John chapter 21. So, dear friends, our conference sermon tonight, the text of this sermon, then it is Matthew chapter 4 and verses 18 to 22. And here we have this gospel writer, Matthew, sometimes called Levi in the New Testament, in this passage here, writing. We know that first and foremost he is writing to his own people, to the Jews, but also he was writing to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews as well, no doubt people like us here this evening. And here we find him writing then to Jew, first and foremost, also to Gentiles, about our Lord Jesus Christ, his Lord Jesus Christ as well, and specifically and particularly about his call, about his call. I have to confess that the title of my sermon this evening isn't very accurate. The one that you have on your flyers there you have the title, Devotion to Christ. A more accurate title for this evening's message would be Our Lord Jesus Christ's Call. That's what you have here in this passage and in the parallel one in Mark chapter 1 and verses 16 to 20. And just look at verse 21 again in Matthew 4 with me, and you have it mentioned there, that going on from thence, where our Lord Jesus Christ had called Simon, Peter, and Andrew, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And here it is, he called them. He wonderfully and powerfully and sovereignly called these four men to discipleship and also towards preparing them also for the apostolic office. So before we look at a number of things about the Lord Jesus Christ's call here, I want to look at four main things with you. Let me just say a few things about this call and also the other calls like it that we have in the New Testament, particularly in the Gospels. Because this call here was just one of our Lord Jesus Christ's five calls or invitations to those men who thereby, because of this call, these calls and invitations, they came to be his 12 disciples and apostles, and they were called to them either, we'll see, to discipleship or to apostleship or both. Sometimes in these calls it was a call to discipleship. Sometimes it seems to be to both. At the end it was definitely a call to their being apostles and Christ ordaining them to be apostles. So the first of these five calls was written about by John, by the apostle John, in John chapter 1 and verses 35 to 51. This call probably took place in the month of February in the year AD 27 and was a call to Andrew and an unnamed man, probably the apostle John himself, then also to Simon Peter, then to Philip, and finally to Nathanael. And this first call to them seems to have been a call purely to discipleship. From that point, these men all began to follow our Lord Jesus Christ. There's not going to be any ongoing call to the ministry until somebody has been called to be a Christian and has been born again and regenerated and come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to disciple and to follow him. So these men, from this point on, all began to follow our Lord Jesus Christ. After this first call, some of them we know, probably all of them, continued in their secular callings. The second of these five calls was written about by both Matthew and Mark. The Matthew text we have here, our text for tonight, Matthew 4, 18 to 22, and in Mark 1, 16 to 20. It also probably took place in the month of February, but in the following year, in AD 28. And it was a call to, we've seen, Simon Peter and Andrew, then James and John, and a call to more constant and steady discipleship. No more kind of being on or off, but kind of more committed, more consecrated discipleship. And this was certainly a call leading to and preparatory to the apostolic office, to their being ministers, preachers of the word. So that it was preparatory to apostleship. if they followed or went after him, what would he do? He would make them. It would be his will. Under his training, he would make them fishers of men. He'd make them to become fishers of men. He would make them able ministers of the New Testament. After this second call, these all left their secular calling, not permanently, but temporarily. They did go back to their nets, at least for a while. They forsook or left their boat and nets temporarily. The third of these five calls was written about by Luke in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. It took place, commentators think, a short while after the second call, and was another call to Simon Peter, and to him specifically and particularly, to him, and was preparatory to apostleship. From that time on, Jesus said to him, you are going to catch men. They just had a miraculous catch of fishes, and it had astonished Peter and astonished the other disciples. But now Christ assures him, from now on, you and these others as well are going to catch men. And after this third call, he and Andrew, James and John all left their secular calling, I was going to say my notes, permanently. It was almost permanently, wasn't it? They forsook all permanently, apart from when they returned to their fishing, as we saw in John 21. But that was only very temporary. And after that, they forsook all these things, and they gave themselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer. So we saw that they returned to their fishing temporarily this morning in John 21. The penultimate, the fourth of these five calls, was written about by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So in all the synoptic gospels, in Matthew 9, 9 to 13, Mark 2, 13 to 17, and Luke 5, 27 to 32. Again, we have to speak in a probable way. It probably took place a short while after the third call, and was a call to Matthew alone, to discipleship, for him to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But also it was a call to him to take up the apostolic office. He was to follow Christ to this end. He also was going to be a preacher of the word. He was to follow our Lord Jesus Christ. And after this call, he also left his secular calling on a permanent basis. He, of course, was a publican, a tax collector, and he left those things behind him after he rose up to follow Christ. He followed him permanently. And the fifth and the last of these five calls was written about by the same three gospel writers, so Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but in Matthew 10, 1 to 4, Mark 3, 13 to 19, and Luke 6, 12 to 16. This was a more formal call to all 12 of these men who were going to be Christ's disciples and apostles. And it was a call to them, a formal call to apostleship. Christ called these men to himself and set them apart to this office and to this ministry. He ordained them. He ordained them, put them into this office forevermore. But this evening, I mentioned those five calls of the Lord Jesus Christ to these various men, various ways, various times. But this evening, we're just going to look at the second one just for a while, the second of these five calls that we have here in Matthew 4, 18 to 22, and also Mark 1, verses 16 to 20. And the parallel passage there in Mark that mentions this call is in verse 20 of Mark 1. We read, and straightway he, Jesus, called them. His powerful call went out to them, to James and John. And they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants. And they went after the Lord Jesus Christ. What a lovely description, what a lovely phrase that is. They went after him. They not only went after him physically, literally, they went after him spiritually. They followed Christ in his 3 years of public ministry. They followed him, and also they succeeded him in the preaching of the gospel. This is why he was calling them. He knew that he was one day going to die and be buried, but be raised and ascended and glorified. So who was going to preach after him? These men were going to preach after him. And there were those who were going to come after them to preach, even down to today and even to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, my dear friends, we have a God who is a God of succession. The gospel was first preached by John the Baptist. And then when John the Baptist decreased, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, he increased. And he, as it were in a sense, took John's place. John was his forerunner. And he preached the same gospel. And then after them, these men came and preached. And then after them, the pastors and teachers that we heard about early this week have succeeded in this work and will continue in this work even to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I wonder who is going to take up this calling in our day. Those of us who have heard the gospel in the past and believe the gospel through the grace of God, and those who have been called into the Christian ministry. But who is going to be thrust into this ministry after us? There are those ministers who have kind of gone before us. Those ministers who are retired or semi-retired, who are going to take their place in our day or in the next generation, I wonder. That is the question I'm asking this evening. I'm asking you tonight, my dear friend, my dear brother in Christ, is our Lord Jesus Christ, or perhaps has he been in the near past, in the recent past, or in the far past, and it's becoming stronger and stronger? Or is our Lord Jesus Christ calling or inviting you, extending or issuing this call to the Christian ministry to you, young man here this evening, or older man, this call into the Christian ministry to be a fisher of men, to be a spiritual fisher of men, or to catch men? As we heard yesterday evening, there is a brand spanking new Reformed Theological Seminary over there in the city of Salisbury. The question is, my dear friend, will you be one of the first men, whether a young man or an older man, to formally train there for the Christian ministry? Spurgeon had T.W. Medhurst, didn't he, for the Pastor's College. He was the first man, I think, that was trained under Spurgeon. Will you be the first person, or one of the first intake, if you like, of people or young men trained there at the Reformed Theological Seminary in Salisbury? I wonder, pose the question, extend the challenge. Is it for you this evening, my dear young friend, my dear young man, Christian man who is here, or older Christian man? Well, to that end, let's look at this passage in Matthew. I want us to look at it under four main headings. The first is this. In verse 18, notice with me the location or the place where these four men were called by the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, in the same verse and in verse 21, who these men were that were called by Christ. They weren't called in the place that you would expect. He didn't call the men that you might expect. God does the unexpected because he's the sovereign God. And he works in his own way, doesn't he, according to his own will and purpose. So we look at who they were that were called by him. Also in those same verses, 18 and 21, what duties, employment or work they were doing when they were called by him. And finally, in verse 19, what his call was to them, what he actually said to them, what he commanded them to do, and the promise that he gave to them if they obeyed that command. So the first main heading tonight is this. Verse 18, look at that with me, please. Matthew here writes about the location or the place where they were called by him. Matthew wrote these inspired words. And Jesus, walking, there he is incarnate, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Mark puts it like this in Mark 1 and verse 16, "Now as he walked," now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee. So they, these men, these four men, were called by the Lord Jesus Christ in this wonderful way by the inland sea or lake of Galilee, sometimes also called Gennesaret or Tiberias, where the Lord Jesus Christ was walking on this particular day. Both he and they lived at this time in the town of Capernaum, which is on the northern bank or the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, if you look at your Bible maps at the end of your Bibles. Some of them had recently moved there from the town of Bethsaida. Simon Peter had, and probably Andrew, his brother, had as well. And it was to this place, as you might think, this unexpected place, he went to call them. He called them from where they lived, where they now lived, all of them, where they were clearly working as fishermen, and also where they'd have worshipped in the local synagogue. You notice, my dear friends, that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't go to King Herod's court. He didn't go to King Herod's palace, because according to 1 Corinthians 1, there are few mighty, there are few noble that are called. Some are, but there are very few. Who does God call? He calls men like this, humble fishermen. Neither did our Lord Jesus Christ go to the city Jerusalem, to the chief priests and to the elders. Although, as we heard earlier this week, there were some good men amongst the Pharisees, like Nicodemus and Joseph. But he didn't really go amongst them, to Jerusalem, to the chief priests and the elders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees and scribes, to seek out his disciples and his apostles. He went to the Sea of Galilee, because he, as God's Son, didn't do as men did. He didn't see as men saw or think as men thought, just like in the days of David, when the new king was going to be chosen and Samuel goes in order to anoint him to Jesse's family and to Jesse's sons. Who is it that's chosen? It's not the very tall and imposing first brother, the oldest brother of David. No, he goes through all his brothers and God chooses David, a man after his own heart, but not somebody Samuel was expecting. And you have the same here. These are perhaps not the kind of men that you might think, and not the kind of place you'd think that Christ would call his disciples and apostles from. But in doing this, this was all part of his humiliation. In doing this, he humbled himself yet again and showed that he chose the poor of this world who were rich in faith. And these men were going to be rich in faith. This region of Galilee, this area of Galilee, was a remote part of the land of Israel. Its inhabitants were less cultured than those of the city Jerusalem, and their language was considered common. It called Peter out later, didn't it? Simon Peter's rural accent, his country accent, was later to betray his humble origins to some bystanders. Bystanders, when he denied our Lord Jesus Christ three times, it's because he was perhaps considered by the people in the city of Jerusalem a bit of a country bumpkin. He came from the north. He came from the country. He was a bit of a rural man. He wasn't a farmer, but he was a fisherman. And his accent betrayed him to those people there when he denied Christ a number of years later. So those men who were called at the Sea of Galilee didn't have the advantages, didn't have the polish. They didn't really have the professionalism of those who were in the city of Jerusalem, particularly the religious people that were there. And yet it was there that our Lord Jesus Christ went to call his four disciples and apostles, because he is sovereign. And this is the kind of thing that he does. He doesn't do things that we would expect. He does the unexpected. He does the surprising. Because he's the God who chooses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, the base things of this world to confound the mighty. And why is that? Well, so that no flesh might glory in his presence, but that he might have all the glory through the people that he calls, either to follow him as disciples, as believers, as Christians, or those who enter into the Christian ministry. He must have all the glory. And so therefore, sometimes he chooses the most unexpected people, the most unexpected men that you might think of. He calls them and thrusts them into his harvest. I think you have this clearly demonstrated in Luke chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. I love these verses, the beginning of Luke chapter 3. In the 15th year, the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene or Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests. Who does the word of God come to? It doesn't come to any of them. It doesn't come to any of those places. God condescends. The word of God comes to John, to John the Baptist, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness of Judea. What a wonderful God we have, my dear friends. He's a God that we cannot second guess. His will be done, and sometimes his will is most surprising and unexpected. Well, my dear Christian brother tonight, dear young Christian man here, or older Christian man, may I ask you, where, if the Lord Jesus Christ is calling you into the Christian ministry, I wonder where the location or the place is that he's calling you from. Is he also calling you? He's sovereign. He can call you from anywhere, from any background. But is he calling you like these men? From where you live, from where you work, and from where you worship, from all these local places. It might be otherwise. You might be away somewhere like here, and God calls you. But very often it's from where we live and work and worship. But God can't be tied down. Is he also calling you from somewhere considered common by other people? Somewhere perhaps disadvantaged, looked down upon by others. We wouldn't go there. We can't expect, any good thing to come from there, just like Nathaniel said about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Do you come from somewhere like that? Somewhere disadvantaged, somewhere humble, somewhere perhaps poor or relatively poor, somewhere remote, somewhere out in the sticks. Think of some of the great Welsh preachers. Where did they come from? Many of them didn't come from the Welsh cities. They came from rural places. Think of someone like Daniel Rowland of Llancaitho, coming from that place, kind of way out there in the country. And what a mighty man of God he became under God. What a mighty preacher of the gospel. But he was from somewhere remote. Perhaps you come from somewhere considered to be relatively uncultured and unrefined. But don't rule yourself out, my dear friend. Young Christian man, older Christian man, God may still call you. He called them from such a place. He can call you from such a place as well. So Mrs. Alexander, in one of her well-known hymns, it's number 927 in Christian worship, we're going to sing it at the end in the second verse, she wrote this: as of old, apostles heard it, that is Christ's call, where? Not where you would expect, not Jerusalem, but by the Galilean lake. Turn from home and toil and kindred, leaving all, for his dear sake. So that's my first main heading. The location or the place from where these men were called. So hurrying on, verses 18 and 21. Look secondly again at the sovereignty of God, not only where they were called from, but who they were that were called. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea. They were fishers. They were fishermen. They were humble fishermen. And going on from there, verse 21, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with their father, mending their nets, and he called them also. He called them too. So just two subheadings here, two minor headings after this main one. Notice that he called two pairs of brethren. Well, two pairs of brothers were called by the Lord Jesus Christ here. The first pair of brothers, Simon Peter and Andrew, had met him before and become his disciples. We read about that in John chapter 1. The second pair of brothers, James and John, also may have done. It's a little bit less clear. However, all of them from this time forth were called to a closer and more constant attendance or fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ, as I say, towards the apostolic office as well. From this time on, they were all, up until this time, some of them may have just been natural or physical brothers. It might have been. From this time on, they were all going to be spiritual brothers. Also, up until this time, some of them may have just been members of their own natural or physical families. From this time forward, they were all going to be members of his spiritual family, the family of the household of faith. Isn't it wonderful how God sometimes works in families, saves whole families, but also he can also do this. He can save, and not only save in families, but he can also call a number of young men or men from that same family. Sometimes also you find you have a grandfather's a minister, a son is a, and then the son is a minister, and the next generation you have a minister as well. God can work like that. He's a sovereign God. But here, two pairs of brethren or brothers were called by him, and secondly, four fishermen were called by him. Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Who were they? What was their background? What was their employment? What was their trade? What was their career? Well, they were all fishermen. They didn't fish as a hobby or for their leisure, as people do today, as I do. As I've recently done over the last couple of weeks on my holiday up in the Lake District. But they didn't fish like that then. But as poor men, they fished as poor men for their livelihoods and for their living. But the Lord Jesus Christ did not despise the fact that they were poor. How could he? He had condescended, he'd come incarnate into this world and had become poor himself, born in a manger, born in a stable, had very little money throughout his life. Where did he have his head? Where did he lay his head? Very few places during his life. He had places to say Capernaum now, but in the future, he had very few places to lay his head. So they were also all relatively uneducated, unlearned, or unlettered fishermen. Later they were criticized that they were ignorant and unlearned men. Well, they weren't. They weren't that. But they were considered to be like that because they were relatively uneducated, unlearned, or unlettered. But they were all busy or diligent fishermen who had been brought up to work hard. They were also hardy fishermen. They were used to hardship and hazards on the Sea of Galilee. They were often cold and wet and uncomfortable. They often had to wait and watch. And all these things, in the good providence of God, was going to be preparatory to what they were going to do in the future. It was all going to be preparatory to when they were actually in the ministry. All that waiting, all that watching, all that patience, all that hard work, they carried it on in terms of the ministry. It was going to lead under God to great spiritual success. But this is who he called, humble fishermen. I love that Old Testament scripture, Amos 7 and verses 14 and 15, about Amos. He says to Amaziah, he says, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son. I was a herdman. I was a humble herdman, you know, after the sheep or after the goats, and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And we could say, but spite of this, the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go, he said, commanded him. You've got to go. We've all got to go, my dear friends, into this world and testify to the gospel as those who are called to preach the gospel. Some are called to do this, set apart to do this. And Amos there was set apart as a prophet to preach to God's people, go prophesy unto my people Israel. Well, again, the challenge then comes to you. My dear young friend this evening, young man or older Christian man, is Christ also calling you tonight? Perhaps from the same family. There have been famous Christian ministers in the past from the same family. In fact, two were mentioned earlier on this week, the Haldane brothers, the same family. Was it James and Robert Haldane? From the same family. You might be from the same family. God can call you. Perhaps just one son in the family, one person in the family. Perhaps you're even a fisherman. I don't know who I'm going to have in front of me when I preach the word. Or from other similar job, may I say, perhaps from a humble calling, a humble job. Are you relatively poor, perhaps? Relatively uneducated? Unlearned or unlettered? These people must not be overlooked if they have a genuine call into the Christian ministry. But we do notice that God does call those who are busy, those who are diligent, and those who are hardworking. He doesn't tend to call the idle, see, those who are at ease. God calls those who are prepared to put their hand to the plough, the shoulder to the plough, and work for him, co-workers together with Christ. So that hymn again of Mrs. Alexander's, as of old apostles heard it, these apostles heard it by the Galilean lake, turn from home and toil and kindred, leaving all for his dear sake. They heard it, these apostles, these men from this poor, humble background. God called them, God separated them like the apostle Paul from their mother's womb, called them by his grace not only to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but to follow him and be his disciples and apostles. Well, I must hasten on. Third point, verses 18 and 21, the same verses. Notice the duties, employment, or work they were doing when they were called by him. So I won't read those verses again, verses 18 and 21 still. Notice firstly that they were all working diligently. They were all busy. They might have been in a humble calling, but they were doing it dutifully, busily, industriously. They're industrious men. They were in business together. We know that. Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They were business partners when they were called by Christ. There was Simon, Peter, and Andrew, no doubt skillfully doing this from their youth, fishing by throwing a casting net over their shoulders into the Sea of Galilee, would have spread out, formed a circle as it fell into the water, and then because of the pieces of lead attached to it, would have quickly sunk into the water, hopefully capturing the fish underneath. So we know that it did, sometimes miraculously, later. And there was James and John mending their nets in a ship on the Sea of Galilee. In other words, all of these four, and Matthew later, no doubt the others too, were all dutifully and gainly employed. They were all very busy and industrious. None of them were idle. They might have been from a poor calling. They might not have been very academic kind of people. They wouldn't have been intellectuals, but they weren't idle. They were hardworking. When Christ came, he found them working in their calling. And also they were all working differently. Simon, Peter, and Andrew casting a net into the sea, or fishing. James and John mending their nets in a ship on the Sea of Galilee. Again, in other words, they were always employed. They were always either fishing or mending their nets. They were busy then and they were going to be busy in the future. They wouldn't have been workaholics, but they were men who were used to hard work. God called men like that, like Matthew, Matthew 9:9. Jesus passed forth from thence the town of Capernaum. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. He was busy. He was occupied. Christ gives him another occupation, a higher occupation, a very noble occupation indeed, to preach the gospel. He saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. So is he calling you, young man, older man, from your secular duties, either altogether or perhaps step by step like these? They didn't give it up straight away. Some, at first it was temporary, then it was permanent. Sometimes be like that. But calling you from your secular duties, your secular employment, your secular work, is he calling you also because in God's goodness and grace and by his providence, you are a diligent worker? You're a busy worker, you're a busy bee, you're a dutiful person. You're not somebody who is negligent. You're somebody who is industrious, or is somebody that he will make so as a result of this call. So these men heard it by the Galilean Sea. Turn from home, she says, and toil and kindred, leaving all for his dear sake, because they loved him. They loved him because he first loved them and was going to give himself a ransom for them later at the end of his public ministry upon the cross. Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden store, from each idol that would keep us saying, Christian, love me more, in our joys and in our sorrows. Days of toil and hours of ease, still he calls in cares and pleasures, that we love him more than these. He calls us from our secular toil. He gives us another toil. But what a wonderful toil it is. I'm not saying it's easy. It is very hard. Laboring in the word, as we heard recently, and in doctrine, preaching, and all the stresses and strains of the ministry, the tears and the tribulations of the ministry. But it is a wonderful calling, and it is, we know from Timothy, one to be desired. If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Finally, verse 19, what was the call? Simply, follow me. And if you do, I will. It's a promise, and it's in the future. They weren't going to be made like this overnight, but over time, he was going to make them to become, Mark adds, fishers of men. So there's a precept here, a command or an order. The precept was, come ye after me, follow me. Some, if not all of them, had followed Christ before his disciples. But from this time on, they were going to follow him. They were all going to follow him more closely and constantly, as we've seen, by abandoning, forsaking, laying down or leaving their old secular calling, occupation, and cleaving to, taking up this new apostolic or ministerial calling. They were going to do that from now on. They had to separate themselves from their old secular calling so they could diligently and faithfully follow and humbly imitate him as their great leader and pattern, and be workers together with him. They were no longer to be entangled with the things of this world, but to disentangle themselves from them in order that they might give themselves to following him and being trained up in this great and glorious work. And if they did follow him, doesn't it follow, my dear friends, if we disciple Christ, we are going to be good evangelists, we are going to be good missionaries. And if they followed Christ, he promises to make them to become fishers of men. They had been fishers of fish in their old secular calling, but from this time forward, he was going to make them to become fishers of men in their new apostolic or ministerial calling. Instead of catching fish for the table, William Hendrickson wrote, they were going to recruit men for the kingdom. And therefore, because they were going to be doing something similar or compatible what they'd been doing before, going from the physical to the spiritual, they were neither to be fearful or proud of it. Wasn't it gracious of Christ to describe the ministry in these terms to them, so that they might not be frightened of it, but also they might not also be proud of the calling to which he was calling them to. He couches it in terms of being fishers of men, catching men. That are going to become spiritual fishers for the souls of men by casting the net or preaching the gospel, so that men and women, boys and girls, might be gloriously caught or saved by that gospel, that they might preach, they might extend that general call of the gospel and trust that the Spirit might go along with it and issue that effectual call to souls, to sinful people, to repent and believe the gospel. There is no greater thing to do, my dear friend, than this, than to be a preacher of the gospel of the grace of God. So Christ was going to make them to become spiritual fishermen. He was going to authorize them in it, call them to it, comfort them in it when they came into it, commission them to it, and qualify them for this work. He was going to empower them to be able to do this. So Luke 5 and verse 10, you got the same kind of thing there. So was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. They also were astonished at the number of fish that had been just caught. Jesus said to Simon, "Fear not," he says, "don't be afraid. From henceforth, from this time on, you are going to catch men." Anything better than that? To be a winner of souls, which the wise man says is wise. To be a winner of souls is wise. And those who do so are going to shine in the firmament of heaven forever and ever, just like the stars of the sky. So is Christ called to you also to follow, to go after him in this way? And he will also make you to become a fisher or a catcher of men and win them, like Paul says to the Corinthians, win them with a holy guile. He calls us o'er the tumult of our life's wild restless sea. Day by day his sweet voice soundeth, saying, "Christian, yes, Christian, follow me. But Christian man, young man, older man, will you follow him to this end? If it's his will, if it's not his will, you must remain in your calling, in your whatever your calling is. But if he is calling you, you must be obedient to him. Just trust and obey him and not disobey the heavenly vision." Two things before I close. This call was successful for two reasons. One, because by or through God, this call was omnipotent. It was effectual. It was powerful. It was sovereign. It was issued by the Son of God, and the Spirit of God went along with it. Yes, Simon, Peter, Andrew, they forsook or left all their nets. They left their nets at once, straight away, and followed Christ. And James and John also forsook or left their boat and father and nets immediately and followed Christ. Indeed, they forsook or left all in order to follow him because they loved him more than all they forsook or left, even father or mother. They loved him more. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? If you love him, you'll be following him. And if he's calling you, you trust that the love of God might constrain you to obey that call. How can you not? Surely there's something irresistible about this call. It has to be obeyed. God will bend and break you until you own it and acknowledge it and obey it. So his word to them that day was effectual and powerful, and they were made willing in the day of his power. So successful for that reason. And secondly, because through the grace of God, they were obedient. They're obedient to his call, which came to them in their youth, or in the prime of their lives. What better time to be called as a Christian? Better time to be called in the Christian ministry, hopefully having the rest of a long life in perhaps a long pastorate to serve Christ, to carry the cross until one day you cast your crown before him. They followed him wherever he led them. When they were called, they made no excuses. They raised no objections about having to leave their boat, James and John, their father, their nets, their precious nets. Although James and John didn't just abandon their father, but left him with the hired servants. So that, just that final verse from Mrs. Alexander's hymn. Jesus calls us She says, by thy mercies. She actually based this, it was originally a poem, made into a hymn, based it on one of her husband's, William Alexander's, sermons on Mark chapter 1. She based it on this similar passage. By thy mercy, Saviour, make us hear thy call. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us. Give our hearts to thy obedience. Serve and love thee best of all. Will you do that, my dear friend? Is Christ calling? We're inviting you, young or older man, into the Christian ministry to be a fisher or to catch men. I felt really burdened for this theological seminary is being set up. Vision is there. The place is, the seminary is there already. And the curriculum is being prepared or being prepared. But who's going to be there? Who's going to be in that college? Who is going to be trained there for the Christian ministry? In other worthy Christian colleges and seminaries. Will it be you, my dear friend? Will you hear this call, if it is for you, and be obedient to it through the grace of God and to his glory? Perhaps one of the first men to be formally trained for the Christian ministry there. We'll leave it there and trust that the Lord will bless his word. We'll briefly pray. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give thee thanks, O Lord, for this meeting this evening. We thank thee, Lord, for this message. We thank thee for thy word. And Father, we do pray that if it please thee, Lord, if it's right tonight, thy word might be effectual in people's lives here tonight. Those, O Lord, who have not yet been effectually called to repentance and faith, we pray that that extend and issue that call to them. Those, Lord, who have been and now dost intend to be in the Christian ministry, our Father, we pray that lay hold upon them and not let them go until, Heavenly Father, they're obedient to the heavenly vision, as it were, to the heavenly calling, and obedient to the